was waiting around this week while Natalia was getting ready for bed, and I decided to spend a few minutes just randomly surfing YouTube. And I came across this short little documentary about poverty in the Appalachian Mountains of West Virginia. It was about the decline of a once prosperous coal mining community into a virtual ghost town, where everybody wealthy enough to sell their property at a loss had gotten out, and just a few of the poorest families were left behind. Most of the people remaining in this town had lived there for generations, and so with no formal education and no property worth selling, they decided to just stay and make the best of what they could. There's just nowhere else for them to go. And so they made the best of it, and while the empty high school crumbles around them, and even the Walmart packs up and disappears, they look for ways to survive. Now, the documentary closes with a scene of this community worshiping at their church. And I was struck by the resiliency of these families, finding creative ways to survive and make money by doing stuff like collecting cans by the side of the road. And I was especially fascinated by the sermon at their church. The preacher, who was a woman, by the way, speaks passionately about God's promise to give these people peace, to help them to stand strong and endure through every circumstance. But it also made me wonder, how much of God's activity in this town is about giving people inner peace in the midst of hardship? And how much of what God is doing is about creating a resilient community that's learning how to depend on each other in order to survive difficult circumstances? Is God's Spirit just giving these former coal miners inner peace to accept the circumstances that they can do nothing to change? Or is God's Spirit also at work in a more active way, making a practical difference in their lives? Our scripture text this morning is the Song of Zechariah from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's a story we don't always pay too much attention to at Christmas time. It tends to get rather eclipsed, what with the birth of Jesus and all. And just like Jesus, the birth of John the Baptist is an unlikely birth, although in this case it's to an elderly couple rather than to an unmarried virgin. And just like Jesus, this birth is heralded by the appearance of an angel, who delivers the surprising news to the baby's father, Zechariah, a priest, while he's on duty making sacrifices at the temple. And that's precisely where he is and what he's doing when the angel Gabriel appears to him and informs him that he's about to have a child who will become the most powerful prophet in hundreds of years, a prophet that's going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Now, Zechariah is understandably skeptical at this announcement, and so the angel takes away his ability to speak. Zechariah returns home when his duties at the temple are over, but he remains unable to speak for the next several months until the birth of his son actually happens. The relatives and friends and family are gathered together, and they want to know what name to name the baby. They want to follow the family tradition of naming the baby Zechariah Jr. But his mom, Elizabeth, stops them, and she asks Zechariah's opinion. He writes down on a tablet that the baby is to be named John. And at that moment, his ability to speak miraculously returns. And this is where we find the words of Zechariah's song, today's scripture passage. This song celebrates not just Zechariah's joy at the birth of his son, but also his joy at knowing that God has not abandoned the Jewish people to poverty and despair. They've been living in an occupied territory under oppressive Roman rule and Greek rule before that, and Persian and Babylonian rule before that. In fact, it's basically been one oppressor after another for hundreds of years. And for the last 400 years, even the voices of the prophets have gone silent. Finally, after centuries of this silence, God's voice speaks again. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah to announce a new prophet for a new generation who's about to be born with a new name, John. God gives Zechariah a glimpse of the work that his son will someday grow up to accomplish. John's ministry will be about preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. His preaching will turn the hearts of many people back to God and lay the groundwork for the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah sees this ministry as a continuation of God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. Even through the long years of silence, poverty, and oppression, God has not abandoned them. In fact, God is preparing the soil to plant something new. And this new work just won't be about giving the people of Israel inner peace as they quietly endure their suffering. It will be about something much more radical than that. Something that will become a credible threat to the leaders and politicians of their society. John's message will be something so politically charged that the people in power will use violence and force to try to silence him. But nobody can silence God's voice. The end of John's ministry will become the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and even death won't be able to stop it. God is about to do something new among the downtrodden people of Israel, and John will be at the center of it. But John's not going to be inciting a violent revolution. He'll be proclaiming a message of peace. Not just inner peace, but a society of peace. A society where people are called to repent from the ways that they've treated others unjustly or unfairly, and asked to make amends by setting things right. A society that embraces God's shalom peace, where sins are forgiven, broken relationships are restored, the land is cared for, and where people treat each other with fairness and compassion. Zechariah looks forward to that day with joy as he proclaims, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I believe that the gospel isn't just about inner peace. It's also about outer peace. It's about real peace in practical ways that you can see and hear and touch. I believe that the gospel isn't just about calming our hearts so that we feel able to accept the difficult things in our lives, although it does help us do that. But I believe that the gospel is also a force that motivates us to get out there into the world and actually work on making a difference. Karl Marx spoke disparagingly about Christianity when he said that religion is the opium of the masses. I don't think that's true. I think our faith in Jesus is what actually motivates us to keep on going, to keep on pushing forward towards justice and equality and a better world, even when things might look bleak. I think that the gospel is about peace on earth, not just peace in our hearts. This Advent, our theme is, what does good look like? And our image is a baby lying on a bed of straw in a feeding trough meant for animals. In this post-truth world, questions like what is good can get confusing. It can be hard to know what's true anymore or who to believe. But at Christmas time, when we have the perfect image of truth and goodness right here, it's laid out before us in a crèche. Good looks like God entering into the world of the poor and oppressed and living in solidarity with them as one of them. God has come into the world to bring light into the darkness. I invite you to join together with me in a prayer that was written by my friend Carol Penner, professor at Conrad Grebel. Let's pray together. God who hears us, as Advent begins, we are already filled up with waiting, waiting to hear the next report of bad news, another mass shooting, another refugee crisis, another famine, another environmental disaster, another deadly virus outbreak, another war. The news is a litany of things to fear that fills our heads with dread. God, we wait for your help. Remind us of Mary and Joseph, ordinary people living in a country under the boot of an oppressive regime, who believed in your salvation, holding on to hope against hope. God, we hold on to you, believing in your ability to be born again, even in times like these. Give us eyes to see your arriving as we do the hard work of being decent in the rough and tumble of everyday life. Give us ears to hear your arriving as we hear prophets proclaim good news that the powerful will be brought down and those who live in poverty will rejoice. We long to touch the hem of your garment so that those we know who are sick could be healed, those who are grieving could be comforted. We long to taste your good news. In this season of growing darkness, keep our eyes fixed on the pinpoints of light that shine and shine, because nothing can put them out. In the name of Jesus, our hope, we pray. Amen.
In response, let's sing number 15 from our Purple Sing the Story books, Hope is a Candle, and I'll invite you to sing verses 1, 2, and 5, number 15.